Could take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 61. I want to read the first four verses, and then this morning I want to just take a moment of our time in Sunday school to look at what the Lord is saying here in this psalm. It is such an encouragement, and it will help you. All of us have asked the question, why? Why me? And I want to move us away from that question to a higher level. What is it that God wants me to learn about Himself? Now that changes the whole thing. That changes the whole focus. It moves away from me and moves to Him. And by the way, is that not why trials and tribulations and afflictions come to us? That we might cast ourselves into His hand and learn to rest in Him more and to be able to rely upon Him and trust Him during that trouble? We need to move away from the question why to what is it that God wants me to learn about Himself. I think that will help us. Let's look at verse 1, and we'll read just the first four verses that end with a very important word that I'll remind you of. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock, now get this, that is higher than I. That, folks, is the secret. That is the answer that you've got to come to grips with. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of Thy wings. And then there's this very important Hebrew word here, Selah. All right? And notice it has a period after it. All right? It's a Hebrew word. It means stop. Don't go any further in the reading. Many believe that this was a kind of like a breath mark in music. The Germans called it a Luftpause. A Luftpause was where you stopped and you just let the echo of the sound of the music. You ever been inside of a cathedral, perhaps, where there was a large ensemble? We used to play at War Memorial Chapel at Bob Jones. The walls were made out of wood. They were stained all the way around. And when you played in that room, the echo was just unbelievable. When the pipe organ would play, it was just, the sound was incredible. When we would bring the brass ensemble and we would go all the way around the War Memorial Chapel and we would be playing an anthem, I would get goosebumps as I was playing along with them. Just the sound and the echo of that massive brass sound in that building. And that's kind of what this Luftpause means here. Selah. Just listen to the echo for just a moment after you've stopped playing and you hear in that hall the continued reverberation of those beautiful chords all blended together, and it just continues to waft, and it gets softer and softer and softer as it goes away. That's the idea here about what the... Listen to the reverberations of God's voice in what He has just said. That's the thought. Think about it. Meditate on it. Let the sound of His voice ring in your heart and take to heart what He has just said. Now, He begins with, hear my cry. That is certainly the condition of many hearts. Hear my cry. When my heart is overwhelmed, all right, get that ring, let that echo. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, who is He asking to be led by? Notice that in the text. Who is He saying, lead me to the rock that is higher? He's crying out unto the Lord. He's asking the Lord, Lord, please lead me to a rock that is higher than myself. And this is the crux of how we are able to go through the trials and the afflictions and the difficulties of life that move us from simply the question of why is this happening to what is it, Lord, that You want me to learn about Yourself during this time? Because all of the afflictions of life, all the trials, all of the bad news that comes, There is a God that is bigger than all of them. Isn't that wonderful? There is a tower that's higher than anything I can construct. There is a rock that I can climb onto and stand above and let the waves of the ocean crash about. They lap beneath when you are in Jesus Christ. And that is the picture that's given here. And I hope that this morning I can just encourage your soul. When my heart is overwhelmed, what do I do? What do I do? These words fall from the lips of David when he was feeling faint and inadequate. He was overwhelmed. However, the theme throughout this new cluster of Psalms, now Psalm 61 through Psalm 68, all have a centralized theme that Jehovah God is the confidence of the believer. Jehovah God is the high tower. Jehovah God is the refuge. You'll see these phrases appear over and over again in Psalm 61 through 68. So it's kind of a cluster of hymns that centralize the heart of the reader, not upon themselves, but upon someone else. And that person is Jehovah God. There is a cry and confidence of the godly in these Psalms. David found assurance in the strength of this rock, and encouragement in God's enduring promises. Many have suggested that this psalm describes one of David's narrow escapes into the rocky wilderness of Adullam. But there is no historical setting that's provided. It could have been any period in David's life. As you listen to the pleadings of the godly in these eight psalms, and I would encourage you to read them on your own, you will find beautifully described their steadfast confidence in whom? In the Lord. Not in government. Not in the army. Not in the navy. Not in some other powerful source, the state, as some would have us focus on these days. Isn't it interesting about how more and more people today, there are over 90 million people in the United States of America now that are on subsidies from the government. 90 million people. We only have 330 million people in the country. So we've almost reached one-third of the population of our country is on a government subsidy of some form or other. Now, is that sustainable? No. But what's the hue and cry? We need more. That's what happened in Greece. From the 80s and 90s, Greece moved away from a capitalist idea of how people should work, business and so forth. They moved to a high taxation and they started funneling those dollars out to their people. The unemployment rate in Greece right now is around 25%. A quarter of the population are not employed. They are dependent totally upon the government. The government is what gives them money to buy food. The government is what gives them money to have a place to live. The government is the one, and so what is this dependent? It is shifted away from self, you know, self-work, being involved. I need to go out and get a job. I need to create jobs, so forth like that. It's moved away from this dependence upon God, which has far left Greece many, many decades ago. Moved away from that to this dependence. Well, the government will take care of us. That is the mentality that is happening in America. And it's a mentality that's crept into the church. We don't need to trust God anymore. The government will take care of us. We'll get a rebate. We'll get a subsidy. We'll get something that will come to us where we will have enough to be able to buy the things that we want to buy and do the things that we want to do. And I don't need God anymore. That's the mentality. If I have a medical issue, who's going to take care of that? Government. The government's going to take care of that. Woe be unto all of us if that's the case. All right? Government's going to take care of it. That's the first response that you get. It's what's taught in our public schools. They have material that come to them from the education department that bombards little brains all the time. The government will take care of you. Guess who provided your food today for lunch? The government did. Guess who provides you with excellent health care? The government does. They are constantly bombarding the minds of children with the idea that government will take care of them. Why should children trust in God if the government's going to take care of them? I want you to notice in verse 1, hear my cry. What are the next two words? O God. That needs to be the cry of the United States of America. Amen. That needs to be the cry of every individual in the United States of America. That needs to be the cry of our politicians. O God, hear my cry. But instead, what is one more way the government can take care of us? Now, folks, this has a ripple effect. This mentality has a ripple effect, and it washes all the way into the church. And it washes into the minds and thinking of people in the church. And the people in the church, they stop depending upon God, and they stop crying out to God, and they look to find ways that the government's going to take care of us. Now, we need to be on alert. We need to be careful. We need to understand. As you read these Psalms, there is a great help with the question, why? Why was David going through this very difficult time? Now, is not the Christian walk one of learning more about the Savior? And could it be that the troubles that come into our life and the difficulties and the health issues and the family issues and things that come into our lives that just seem to overwhelm our souls, could it not be that we need to be taught more about our Lord and His strength and His power to redeem? You know what the problem is? And this is a sad commentary. The government sometimes we think is faster than God. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. God has a purpose behind what He does. The government does too. They've got a purpose. They want you dependent upon them. The political leaders, they want you dependent upon them. They'll take care of us. They like that power and that authority. There's just one problem. They're limited. They're limited. The cash is limited. God, though, on the other hand, is unlimited. He's completely independent. He doesn't have to wring His hands and wonder how the next bill is going to be paid. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. Therefore, if God owns all things, then God controls all things. And therefore, there is something that I need to know, something that I need to learn more about Him in the midst of my affliction and difficulty and trial and trouble that comes into my life. Now, this particular psalm is one that you can play with a single stringed instrument. You see that where it says, to the chief musician upon Neginah. All right? The idea is a single instrument. This is not for a group. This is for an individual. All right? Now, that makes it special. I don't know how many times over the years that when I was in college, we had to go practice, and I would go down into the practice studios underneath in the basement of Johnson Dormitory. And Johnson Dormitory, the problem with it is they did not put insulation between the sheetrock. And when somebody next door was playing, it was going in, and the next person down was playing in a piano, and the next person down, and it just echoed all through the and I had earplugs that I would stick in my ears so I could just concentrate on myself whenever I was playing or whatever. And sometimes I would stick a rag in my horn and just do the fingerings and stuff so I wouldn't mess up somebody else that was trying to concentrate. But we would go down many times on our own, and sometimes we would get together with just a few of us. I remember we would go out to the old practice shacks, which are now gone. They've been gone now for almost 30 years. They tore them down the year after my senior year. But they were buildings that were built back in the 40s, and they were practice studios. Aunt Carolyn probably practiced out there as well. No air conditioning, had to open the windows up, and you would hear in the afternoons when you would walk down there, pianos playing, trumpets sounding, and so forth. And we had a group in our society of musicians, there were about 7 or 8 of us, and we put together a brass ensemble, and we would go down there, and we would just play hymns from memory. We would announce the hymn, and as first trumpet, I'd start the thing, and my brother was there with me, and we would start the duet, and they'd all jump in on the different parts and so forth like that. It was some of the most special times of my college, was going and just playing with those group of guys. We had one young man that joined our society, and he said, I heard y'all have a brass ensemble in this society. That's why I joined. Can I join with you? And I said, yes, be out at the practice studio 9 o'clock tonight. We'd go down there and get in the big room, and we would do nothing but play hymns. And then we would do some other stuff to get ready for society and so forth. But just playing those hymns, And people walking by along the sidewalk would sometimes stand outside and listen as we were playing different hymns and so forth like that. It was a very special time. But what is even more special is just when you're by yourself and a hymn comes to mind, you start playing. As a child, I remember Aunt Carolyn. Sometimes we would walk by the doors out here and Aunt Carolyn would be playing on the piano over here. And she would just be playing all by herself. She'd be playing some arrangement or so forth like that. And you know, one of the most special CDs that I have three of them, is this lady right here playing her piano by herself. And you just put that in the car, or you put it in the house, or put it in your laptop, plug in your earplugs, and you just listen to a single person playing a piano. That's the idea behind Neganoth. It's a one-person instrument. All right? That makes it individual. That makes it personal. And God is the God of the individual. He does not just worry about the group problems. He worries about individual problems. Neganoth is a single instrument. And I want you to keep that in mind. He says in verse 2, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me. That's personal. You can't put a group in that idea. That is an individual thought, an individual person going to God with an overwhelmed heart and saying, God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, notice Roman numeral 1, lead me to the rock. Now, by the way, let me just say this. I think that attitude of prayer has changed in the last 50 years in the church. I think, and I've put this down in our notes there, that prayer has become basically a laundry list, kind of like your grocery list. And this is how we kind of look at it. We got our grocery list. My wife makes out a grocery list. She keeps it on the refrigerator and she jots down the things that she's going to get and so forth like that. And we take it down there and then we get those items and we stand in the checkout line and we have to pay for them. Well, we look at God this way. Lord, here's my grocery list and I'll meet you on the other side of the checkout. But you can just give them to me. All right? Isn't that how we approach prayer, I think? That is a very selfish approach to prayer. Now, I'm thankful that we can go to God in prayer, and I believe in the mechanics and the organization. I believe in the arrangement of prayer. I've preached on it many, many times from God's Word. But there's something more that needs to be in prayer. Prayer should be not from the head, but from what? The heart. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting when somebody got up to pray? I remember whenever I was doing my church internship training at Bob Jones, I would go to staff prayer meetings. I was allowed to go to those. And on Wednesday night, we went to a staff prayer meeting before the Wednesday night service. And there was one guy, sad to say, that everyone dreaded to be called upon to pray. Because it was an exercise in eloquence. There was an emptiness in his prayers because there was an emptiness in his life. And everybody knew that. But whenever he got up to pray, boy, he went into flowery language and words and went on and on and on and is praying and so forth like that. And everyone knew what was going on in his life, the emptiness that was there. And it wasn't from the heart, it was from what? The head. Now you say, well, you shouldn't judge people's motives. Listen, when you know how a person lives, and then when they come in and pray a different way from how they live, hey, the Bible says judge righteous judgment. We have a responsibility to understand those things. But when you're trying to push a sham over on people, push a sham over on God, and the prayer is not from the heart, it's from the head, it goes about as far as your head. Okay? That's about as far as it goes. Prayer should be something that's meaningful. Prayer should be something about connecting with my Heavenly Father who alone, if I've got a plan B when I go to prayer, God's not going to answer. I'm sorry, God's not going to answer your prayer. What does He say? Lead me to the rock. God, You lead me. I'm not going to steer my way. I'm not going to find my own way. I'm not going to come up with a plan B. Lord, there's only one plan, and that's for You to lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The psalmist petitioned the Lord for strength and security because his heart was overwhelmed. He asked that God lead him to the rock that is higher than he was. Now, by the way, the word rock denotes a place of safety. David wanted to be led to a rock he could not reach by himself. That's the whole idea. If I can get up there by myself, do I need God? No. Now, that doesn't mean that we're just to be, just stand there. What it means is that I cast myself at His feet. Lord, You lead me. I want to follow You. You lead me to the rock that's higher than I. It means that you're going to follow Him wherever He leads. If God did this, David thought to himself, I will be safe. Not only did he think it, he believed it. Most of us know what it is to be overwhelmed in our hearts. Discoveries of inward corruption will do this for us. If the Lord permits the deep waters of our sinful nature to become troubled and churn up the mire and the dirt within. Have you ever been down on the ocean whenever it's foaming? Right after a storm, boy, that it's coughing up all the stuff that's on the bottom of the gulf. And it throws it up on the shore. They have to go along with these sweepers and pick up all the seaweed and pick up all the garbage that got churned up off the bottom of the ocean and thrown up onto the shore. Well, that's what your heart will do for you. If you let the Word of God, He'll stir it up and He'll show you the filth in your heart that needs to be confessed. All right? And those moments can be overwhelming to an individual. Disappointments and heartaches will do this when billow after billow rolls over us and we are like a broken shell at Navarre Beach that is hurled to and fro in the surf. One of the things we've done over the years, the kids are not little anymore, but we used to go down to the beach when they were very small, and they loved to pick up shells walking along the seashore. And the kids would go out a little ways, and the wave would come in, and you'd just see them churning. And you try to reach for one, and it would churn away from you. And you'd die. I wanted to get the sand dollars. Small ones, big ones. And you wanted to get a whole one. There's tons of broken ones down there that have been churned up and broken by the waves. But you look for the little ones, and as you would reach down in there, it would churn and roll away from you. And so they'd run, go get a mask and put it on with their snorkel and go out there and try to find the sand dollar that just got away from them. You know, sometimes it seems like our lives are like that, like we're a shell just being turned over and over and just being pushed about by the whims of others. Praise be to the Lord that in such times we are not without what? We're not without hope. His mercy is higher than our sins. His love is higher than our thoughts. And thirdly, His grace is higher than our troubles. Now, you need to know that about God. No matter what superstructure you might build to try to overcome your troubles, and that's what psychology is all about. It's building some kind of a superstructure in your life to try to overcome the evil. I've been watching the Roosevelts series on PBS. Anybody watch that this week? Very interesting of how these people tried to overcome the depression that was in their family. All of their family members had struggled with that. Some of them had committed suicide in their family. The physical problems. Most of them died in their 60s. Never made it to their 70s and 80s. Eleanor made it to be 77 or 78 years of age. But she had physical problems. Of course, President Roosevelt, Theodore Roosevelt, died at age 60. Franklin Delano Roosevelt died at 63. All of them battled. And it was interesting of how they sought to deal with their problems. They had a physician that was with them all the time to try to help them with that, whatever physical problem they were having at the time, to be able to prop them up, give them medicine, whatever they needed to do. And they had a superstructure. But in the end, did it help? No. They died young, for the most part. They died young. Now, we have that same tendency. We want to build up, so we got a plan in place of how we're going to live. I've heard people talk about over the years, I'm going to live to be 100. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't hope that I live to be 100. Anybody else feel that way? Some of you won't put your hands up. What's it like to be 100 years old? You ever talk to somebody that's 100 years old? I have many times. Down at the nursing home to see them in a wheelchair. They've been there for a decade. celebrating their 100th birthday. They have to be completely cared for. Now, there are some people that we've met that are in their upper 90s that could still walk and move around. There's a few people that are that way. But do you know how few there are that are that way, that can still do that? To have completely lost your taste buds? We don't talk about those kind of things. To when you eat your food, you have no taste. Whenever you have to lean in it, I'm already doing that. What did you say? Yeah, losing the hearing. Can't see very well. Can't taste your food. Tactile. The ability to be able to feel things is not what it used to be. Tendency to get burned by things because you don't have that sense of feel anymore. It's not wonderful to be 100. You're saying that when you're younger. Think about that. I've never seen anybody in their 90s said, I hope I live to be 100. You know, most of them are about ready to go for the most part. They're dealing with all the physical anguishes of life. Listen, don't, as Aunt Carolyn used to say, don't grow a wishbone where your backbone ought to be. Start trusting the Lord. Learn to depend upon Him day by day by day. And if He takes you to 100, praise the Lord. But don't be talking it up. Yeah, I'm so strong. My doctor told me my heart was not going to give out. My doctor told me I was going to live to 100. Don't believe him. Don't believe him. It's a self-centered individual that starts thinking that way. Okay? I'm strong. I'm this. I'm that. God help you. Who's strong? Really? Your feeble frame is strong compared to God? Are you kidding me? They showed pictures of Franklin Roosevelt from age 39 to his death at 63, constantly had to have people around him to take him to the bathroom, bring him out of the bathroom. He had these iron braces that went all the way up his back. Incredible pain that he was in most of the time. And they always had him hidden for the most part, but they showed pictures in this series of how they were propping him up and then they would lock his braces in and you'd see it pop into place and then he would stand before the people. Now most of the people didn't know all the things that were going on behind the scenes. But the last few years of his life, he was dying. He had congestive heart failure and nobody knew about it except the inner circle. They wanted to present him as strong, but he was what? He was weak. And we try to project the same thing. We're strong. I can jump higher. I can run faster than anybody else. We like to project that, especially men. Like to project that strength. Now, there's nothing wrong with exercising, and there's nothing wrong about having a proper diet. You ought to do those kind of things. But I want to tell you something. There's only one who is strong. And there's only one that is powerful. And we need to be reminded of that because in our pitiful human state, we have a tendency to think of ourselves higher than we ought to think instead of God, who is higher. His grace, His love, His mercy is higher than us. And we need to be led to a rock that is higher than I. The problem is that we always seem to put our trust in something that is lower than ourselves. Our sin brings confusion and corruption to our lives. Our confusion brings lack of clarity and therefore a survivalist mentality apart from God's grace. To use another sea analogy, the wind blows us out to sea and the helm does not respond to our weakened hands. The waves belie the sunken rocks and bring us into danger. That's what it's like to live on your own. That's what it's like to live on your own. To be out, I tell you, there's nothing more frightening to be out in a storm in a boat. All right? I'm sure some of you can give testimony that Mr. Woods is smiling. He's been out in a few boats in a storm. I got stuck one time out in Blackwater Bay, and my boat had a leak. And I had Kent with me at that time and Roger, and we were trying to get back into port. And we had that thing floored, and the back of it was filling it. It was pouring down rain, popping lightning. We had a towel over. We didn't have an umbrella. It wouldn't have done any good. Had a towel trying to see down the river. One of us was pointing, turn right, because you couldn't see where you were going. And lightning was popping, and I was praying the whole time, oh, Lord, please let us get back without getting struck by lightning or killed. My mom and dad will kill me if that happens. All right? You know how you think when you're young and dumb. And I prayed, and we went back in. We were in the storm trying to get the boat up on the trailer. It was so heavy because the back of it was loaded with water. I had pulled the plug, but it wasn't doing fast enough. We were trying to crank it in, and yeah, pow, pow, you know. Well, I'm going to tell you, that'll put the fear of God in you. You're out on the water. There's nothing insulative about a boat that's full of water. And you're standing there. And we didn't even have flip-flops on. We were just barefoot. We'd just gone out for skiing and stuff. And we were scared to death. Now, that's what it's like to live on your own. You get on your own. You better have something more than the Roosevelts had. You better have something more than the Roosevelts had. They talked a religious talk. But I want to tell you, they were foul-mouthed. Boy, I learned so much from that series of foulness of their attitudes and life. I don't know about Teddy Roosevelt. I'm not sure about all of his things. I don't know how religious he was or whatever. But when you look at the other half of the family, the Hyde Park Roosevelts, they were wicked people. They lived wicked lifestyles. And they didn't have the Lord as their strength. Roman numeral 2, very quickly. We've got 5 minutes left. I long to dwell in your tent. That's a translation of verse 4. I will abide in thy tabernacle. The idea is that I long to dwell in your tent. For how long? Forever. Do you long to dwell in God's tent forever? His place of abode. Do you long for that? I think that's what we're missing today in the church. There's not this sense of longing to be with the Lord. It's this sense of, I got to get as much out of this world as I can get. I got to do as many things as I can before I die. And, you know, that mentality, what do you get in the end? You can say, I went to all those places in my life. Okay, and what's next? Then you face the shadow of death. You face the shadow of death. Are you prepared for that? Do you long to be in His tent? I'm not talking about some kind of a attitude, I'm just going to go die somewhere. I'm not talking about that, but I mean an inner longing to be in the presence of the Lord and to be in His house. Notice this, please. David found comfort in verse 3 in the character of the Lord. Notice this. For Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. He found comfort in God's character. The word refuge that's translated there is the Hebrew word meseh, which means shelter from danger. Shelter from danger. I don't know about you, but whenever there are hurricanes, I don't stay in my house. All right? Now, my house can, I think, they say, can stand with 120-mile-an-hour winds. I don't know that. I wouldn't trust it. We generally come up here to the school because we know it's a little more protected during a storm. Why do we do that? Because it's a more protected place to come. Now, where is our most protected place to go? Is it a building on this earth? No, it's the Lord. And David found that God was his refuge and his shelter in all the circumstances of life. B, David found comfort and refuge in God's presence. Verse 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle. That's his house forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Most of you have had chickens, perhaps at one time in your life. I know the Whitneys have chickens. I don't know. You still have most of them? And, you know, when they lay eggs, if there was a rooster along to fertilize, those eggs would hatch. And you would find these little chicks. And at nighttime, you would see them all gathered under their mother. Now, Aunt Carolyn has one of the living stories, and I think I shared this a number of months ago, about the red hen, the little red hen, and how after a fire swept over the plains and burned down the barn, they found the carcass of the hen. And whenever the farmer went over just to take his foot and to roll the burned body of the hen over, there were a bunch of chicks still alive. The mother had brought all of her chicks under the covert of her wings, and she was able to protect all of her little ones. Every one of them were protected by her body. She died that they might live. A tremendous gospel message in that application. But that's what David says about our Lord. He found comfort and refuge in the presence of the Lord. See, David found that God had heard him and had given him the heritage of those who fear his name. If you were to read on in verses 5 through 7, God had given so much to David. Knowing this, David prayed for his own life to be extended. David prayed that God would continue to preserve, protect him by his love, through his mercy, hesed, and truth, or better translated, God's faithful love. Roman numeral 3. What's the last part? Verse 8. So will I sing unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Now, this is the last verse in this opening salvo of Psalms that go from 61 to 68. He finishes the first one with this. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my what? My vows. So I can get through today. Remember, how did he start? Overwhelmed. How does he end? He ends singing, and he's able to do his job. That's the picture that's given to us in this psalm. Why? Why we ask the question, why does this happen? I think the better question is, what does God wish me to know about himself? And that's what he reveals in this psalm and in the subsequent psalms that come. It's a revelation of God and his strength and his power and his comfort to be able to face the troubles and difficulties of life. Let me encourage you today to encourage yourself in the Lord. Whenever the troubles, don't come up with a plan B. I'm going to ask God first, but then, you know, I've got another plan in place just in case it doesn't work out for me. Listen, you're not going to get anywhere with plan B. The only way you're going to enjoy the deliverance of God is to trust Him all the time, every day, trusting Him and relying upon Him. When my heart is overwhelmed, what should I do? Lead me, Father, to the rock that is higher than I. That's the message of this particular psalm. Father, we thank you for this Sunday school time. We ask now your blessings upon your word. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us today. Lord, we face things on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. We receive news of individuals that we love that are suffering. We ourselves go through difficulties and trials, and we pray that you would help us to stop with this self-dependence, that we might be led of thee to the rock that is higher than I, and know thy blessing and thy comfort, not settling for our own devices, not settling for our own plans, but, Father, settling for thy work in our hearts and lives. Lord, encourage us that when our heart is overwhelmed, that we might be led of thee to the rock that is higher than I. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.